inviting. Please come along to the prayer meeting if you're free the morning, evening. At 7 o'clock, we've just been encountering God in so many different ways, and we need to stand in a gap for them that are still waiting for a miracle. But please, turn your Bibles to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. First of all, I just give me a minute's patience. I've got a message this week for Australia saying we're listening to your podcasts. It was Isabel's cousin Johnny saying, I listen to your podcast, it's so inspired, things like that. And his brother David had messaged me before. And so I says, look, if I mind, I'll give you a welcome. So if you just indulge me for a few seconds, I will do my very best stereotypical Australian accent. To the Australians that are listening, g'day, mate. Slap another shrimp on the barbie. So that's for Willie and Isabel and all the family and all the other Australians that are listening to us instead of Hill songs. Great. So, John chapter 9, we are working through the devotional this morning by a strange curveball or coincidence. It's my wife's, Isabel's devotion that I'm speaking on this morning. Wow. Which means I am forced to agree with her. So, John chapter 9. Really, really loving this devotions and working through them and inspired every single morning by people's text on miracles, on the scripture, and just their heart for Jesus. We find ourselves this morning in John chapter 9, an amazing story. As I was meditating on this, it was amazing that Jesus just sort of turned up. And a lot of stuff starts happening. He wasn't invited, which is one of the startling things that I see, is that sometimes Jesus was invited into scenarios. This time, he just sort of turns up. He was walking along in verse 1. He saw a man who had been blind from birth, and he just sort of started the process of healing for the guy. The guy didn't seem to even ask to be healed. Jesus just invaded his space. We see here that Jesus started to deal with a lot of things, not just in the guy's life, but there was a hell religious tension as well, because off the back of the miracle, then a hell explosion for the Pharisees was trying to deny that this life transformation actually happened. And so Jesus was almost dealing with and exposing a religious spirit. Now, for some of you, that might mean nothing at all. It's a religious spirit. Obviously, Christianity is a religion. For some of you, I may be more trained in the spiritual a movement. We'll understand what we mean when we say a spirit or religion. The Pharisees moved in the spirit of religion and they couldn't cope with miracles. It was that idea with looking moral. It was that idea with the law. It was that idea with external attributes. And Jesus says, outwardly you look so good, but inwardly you're rotting away. You're like dead men's bones. You're like tombs that have just been given a wash. Outwardly you've got it all together. Inwardly you can't help the poor. You didn't have no time for the needy. You worship me in vain. Your hearts are far from me. And we see it in the days that there's a religion under the name of Christianity. It's man-made. It oppresses people rather than leads people into freedom. It's not a deal with what we see here in encountering Jesus, the risen Savior. It's just a deal with if you look good, you're doing well. And if your life's in chaos, please do not tell us, because we can't deal with it. There's no power in that gospel. There's no power in the man-made religion. Or just come and sit, listen to something, okay. But there's no real expectation that our life would transform. The expectation here is that you would encounter the risen Savior and he would transform your life and you would go on and your life would change and your behavior will change, but it starts with encountering the risen Savior. Religion simply puts a law onto people without an encounter and says, you must do this, you must do this. You're hell-deserving sinners, you must do this. It's all about getting well on your own strength. Hopefully that makes sense to some people. Because this is a local problem as well. Because I'm not probably the only one. I get invited to places to testify. Because I'm a local minister, you see. And you get invited to the local kirks, and I've got better things to do in my time than to bash kirks. And it's not the people we're against, it's the spirit, okay? So we love the people and want them to come into a fresh revelation, and the kirks are full of great people that pray and things like that, but there is a spiritual force. And we've got to be real with this, expose it, and pray against us that they'll come into the reality of the risen Savior, an encounter with Jesus, and the Holy Spirit would be free to move. But anyway, I'll tell you a couple of stories. Dorothy likes my stories. So I like your stories. So at one place, I was invited. I think it was a men's thing. It was local. So I just shared my testimony. Just as I was, I think it was one of the first times I'd shared my testimony, just how I encountered Jesus. And the guy addressed me straight after, boom, right up. And he opened the conversation. The first line was okay. Oh, hi, I'm a local deacon. I think it was local deacon elder. Oh, the kirk. Oh, beauty. I thought, isn't he smiling, though? And he says, I got for you, says, but it was a bit too Jesus-y for me. A beauty, isn't it? A bit too Jesus-y. The spiritual battle, religion, kind of cope when you say, my life has been transformed for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I didn't just read a book and got better. I encountered a spiritual love, a spiritual hope. Well, that was a man is, and then I was invited, this was quite recent actually, to a wifey's thing. Oh, the wifey's will be kinder. So it was a coffee afternoon, in fact, and just gave my, oh, Ken, always say to people, before you ask me to speak, fit you want me to say, fits the theme. I'll just tie in with fit you want. And they always just do what you want. I thought, you might live to regret that, but okay, I'll do what I want. I'll share my story. I'm coming under submission here. And then shared it to us wifeys. A lot of them fine. Really fine wifeys. But it was a leader. He got up after and in front of Abdi. Because I'd shared about, hey, really felt when I was in Teen Challenge that God spoke to me through one of the Psalms, and it was really at that moment, I had no history of religion, no history or background, but I just thought God was speaking to me and I felt hope. So that was it. So it went well. I thought it went well. The wifeys were smiling. The leader was furious. So she stood up and was like, so tell me, why is your God? I thought we shared the same God. He was like, our Lord. Why is your God? And they're speaking to the drug addicts down the road, because I still see them, and they're still there, and they've got tens of tenants and nothing. So I was like slightly embarrassed, more for her than for me. So I just teen a Bible and was like, listen, McQueen, try to be respectful. He is speaking, but are we listening? Our God is still speaking. And for whosoever that would come to him, he's got something to say, and it's contained in the word of God, and if we do better preaching it and speaking it, should I criticize and maybe say, may our drug addicts save fair streets, amen? But you got to be aware, I'm not saying that to get at the different denominations. I'm saying that we are in a battle as well, not just darkness and light, but different spiritual forces. And the reason I say this is because John chapter 9, it doesn't say too much about the miracle, but then there's this battle after the miracle that the Pharisees tar this man forward and was like, look, tell us, how did this happen? Are you really him? He's like, of course I am. Okay, tell us, why did this to you? Oh, it's Jesus, the Messiah. Ken is his name. Oh, sure, it cannot be him, a Pharisee says. This cannot happen because of Jesus. I'm telling you the truth, it's Jesus. And then he's chucked him out and got his mom and dad in and just a hell battle going on. The Pharisees refusing to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and he can set people free and heal people. And so that is the context that Jesus, I think, was dealing and exposing. We are religious spirit here. But let's read it for the start, John chapter 9, and we'll skim through some things because it really is a long passage. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? And they go big on this because we spoke about it last week. But this is the same context they're discussing. What has been wrong here for this guy to be in this state? Why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? It was not because of his sins or his parents' sin. This happened so the power of God may be seen in him. Jesus isn't saying that God made him blind all these years so that this moment could happen. Jesus is saying, change your perspective if it has gone before to if it is now happening. And no longer looking back, but looking forward and looking at the now. And Jesus is saying, the power of God could be made manifest in his life. That healing can happen through the power of God. What about people if we took our issues? Everything that affects our life, every ounce of darkness, and proclaimed that this happened so that the power of God could be made manifest in my situation. That would happen if between our fears and anxieties and says, God, could your power be made manifest in this situation? That's why the prayer meeting is so important, because we come before God and we expect answers and say, God, we could turn to the left, we could turn to the right, we can turn to the doctors and psychologists, and all them are good and well, but God, would your power be made manifest in this situation? Can my addictions, my habits that enslave me, could the power of God be made manifest in this situation? Jesus turns up with a new perspective. Not analytical perspective. Not a perspective that needs good grades to suss out, but a perspective that would say the kingdom of God is amongst us. A reason to be hopeful, a reason to be cheerful. That the power of God could be made manifest in your marriage, that you're thinking fit is going on here. Your kids' lives, and you think fit is going on. Or that the power of God would be made manifest in our lives. Am I speaking to the right people? Come on. That the power of God would be made manifest. Jesus turns up with a new perspective. And then there's a process. A very, very strange process. Listen to this. Verse 6. See if you would like Jesus to do this to you. Bear in mind the guy hasn't even asked to be healed. Jesus spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and put it on the blind man's eyes. Told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. The man went and washed and came back saying, spit on the ground. Spit in them days was said to have some medicinal value, but it's still spit. He spat on the ground, just made a bit of mud, put on the blind man's eyes. And I do get to think that Jesus didn't really have to do that. So it means that Jesus was showing us something. Because blind Bartimaeus got it easier. Because blind Bartimaeus cried out to see. Son of David, have mercy on me. A same scenario, blindness. But with blind Bartimaeus, he was sitting by the roadside and he heard that that Jesus could do something, and he shouted out, "Jesus and a David, have mercy on me." And Jesus called him. Nae mud, nae clay, nae stuff on the eyes. And then he could see. And you think, well, this is the same scenario, but a different method. And I start to think the importance of other people's process that didn't I see or obtain deliverance and salvation that the same way that I do. And how we need to appreciate other people's process. Because my salvation story is not your salvation story. My journey to healing and deliverance is not your story of healing and deliverance. And for one person, Jesus might spit in the mud, mark some mud and put it on their eyes, and there's a process of obedience, and then the moment comes. But for others, it might be an instant healing and salvation. And I have learned through being a Christian to appreciate other people's processes. And they put the expectation of my story on the other people. And I would love Abdi to be saved instantly, would you? I would love Abdi just to come to one service and as soon as the music starts, bow the knee and cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" That's a pastor's dream. But yet there's other processes. People have got real questions. And people sometimes journey for days and weeks and months. And they journey with these questions. And they're more analytical and they're trying to suss things out. And we need to appreciate other people's stories, don't we? We need to appreciate other people's processes. We need to appreciate our family members. We want to get them. We want the instant healing. We want the instant salvation. But maybe God is just working out a process. He's in their hearts. He's in their minds. Somewhere through the Holy Spirit, he's on the journey with them. But often we kind of see it because we want the instantaneous fast food fix that we want. God didn't heal two blind people the same. I love hearing people's stories. I love when Nathan shared, if he was here at the house church gathering, I loved hearing his process of finding a job. That he tried something out that didn't work. He tried something else. He felt, this isn't for me. He tried something else and thought, this isn't for me either, until he found fit. He felt God was telling them to do. That's a process, people. We need to recognize and value people's processes and value that nay, two stories are ever alike. My story of going to rehab and getting saved is like other people's stories, but the journey is different. Just looking at anybody, Ashley Runcie, she did it as well. But her testimony is different from mine's. A lot of same stuff, a lot of same mess, but if you get her to share her story, I would go up after I share my story and you'd see two totally different people as well, different upbringings, different messes, a lot of similarities. I could pick one of you here and say, share your story. And nobody else would sit in their seats and say, that is exactly the same as mine, word for word. True, there's similarities, but different processes, different messes, different occasions that you said yes to Jesus. For some, it was an impact salvation that they came and felt salvation, felt the presence of Jesus and made a response and have lived for Jesus ever since. For other people, it was just coming along. It was sussing out. It was an alpha course. Now, two people's stories exactly the same. And then we get on to what I see as the main thing that I picked out for this. Is that Jesus sent the man away blind. If this guy was in the presence of Jesus, he couldn't see. Jesus says to him, go to the pool. And I was a process of spit and mud and clay on the guy's eyes. And Jesus did a very peculiar thing with me, but I can actually relate to, is that he sent him to a pool while he was blind. And if I was to rewrite that story, I would hear Jesus healing the man of blindness so he could see, and then say, look, you need to wash the mud off. But Jesus never did that. And in one sense, you think, what is Jesus up to? Because if I was to meet somebody that was blind and put some mud in their eyes and say, go to Tesco's, you would think, what are you doing, Kevin? He's blind. They got to find Tesco's. He was born blind. He's not kidding for Tesco's is. But yet Jesus sent the blind man to go somewhere. And it wasn't until he washed that he could see and find his way back. And Jesus said, go, even though the guy couldn't see for he was gone. And I start to relate that to my Christian life, how I kind of always see for I'm gone. But Jesus still says, go. Even as I close my eyes on this stage and go blind for a second, please bear with me. I get a bit confused for a moment. I'm pretty sure there's maybe a rope here. I go, okay. The pulpit's somewhere here, but I'm feeling a bit vulnerable. I'm feeling a bit lonely. Is there the edge here? Okay, there's an edge. But in life, sometimes I move and I can't always see for I'm gone. But Jesus still says, go. He says, go and do discipleship. And you think, Jesus, what does that even look like? And you think, Jesus, I feel so vulnerable. I feel so lonely. And I can't find Dean. I didn't know the expectation, how it would look. But Jesus still says, go, even though I can't see the big picture. And I'm sure Nathan felt like us, that Jesus, he just says, go. I'm not sure fit job that I can find. I'm not sure fit my vocation is, and I might drop off a stage on a second. Please bear with me. But Jesus doesn't tell me everything. He just says to go. Am I got far? Please, somebody tell me. Jesus just says, go. Without giving us the big picture, and I'm looking, maybe think I'm destined for a relationship, a husband or a wife, and God hasn't given me the name or the picture, but he just says, go. And I have to keep going, and I have to keep meeting people until I find somebody, and I kind of see. And Jesus just says, go. He's put me on this journey, and I feel like a blind man, trying to feel my way through life, and I feel vulnerable and lonely. But yet Jesus says, go. Think about the young people that go through the academy. And you want them to see the big picture. You want them to see how life could be like if they just stuck with Jesus. And I think if I was in the academy and being a Christian, I'd be like the blind man. Why is Abdi Al-Sahin so much fun getting involved with so many different things that my Bible says is not good? How is others going to work out for the Christian and going to gatherings and youth conferences? And how am I supposed to live my life? But yet Jesus just says, go. And living this Christian life, there's times I felt so vulnerable. There's times I felt so alone. As a Christian, nay, and other answers, yet Jesus says, go. And you'll maybe get sight on the journey, but I'm not going to get it before. He just wants him, he wants us to recognize his voice that just says, go, will you trust me? And maybe as for some of the new people that's came on board the last few weeks and months, you try to suss all this Christian stuff out. And you look at me and you think, well, he seems to believe that he's speaking about, and I just can't understand why we do this every week. I don't understand my Bible. And you look at the worship leaders and you think, oh, the really harmonious singing, and I'm feeling this presence. I didn't see fully that they believe. And the word for you, for Jesus, is just keep going. Or just keep coming. Because God will open your eyes. It's not about understanding everything. It's not about knowing everything. It's just about keep going, keep going, keep going. And that's where the revelation is found, as you keep going, as you keep trusting, as you keep seeking, though you can't see or though you can't see. You've just got to keep going. And I have found this to be so real in my life. Because you maybe think I'm a bit inspiring until you, if you ever get to be in a leadership core team with me, you'll probably think he's not so inspiring as I thought. Because I come in with questions. I come in with ifs and buts. And I never come into a leadership meeting and say, God has shown me. Hallelujah. I can see it clearly. I've got all the answers. I'll come in and specifically if I was going through the house church, do we change? Do we need change? I was investigations, I was questions, I was heart, I was lonely moments, I was vulnerable moments. If this goes wrong, if it happens, and nobody looks at you for the answer. And nobody's looking at you to say, God is saying this. And I can't exactly far we're gone. I'm not like that. It's like a blind man. God just says, go. I can't even see where I'm going, leaders. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not sure how this church might look like in a year's time, but God says, go. He's not given me a vision in the middle of the night that says, this is how your fellowship will look in 10 years' time. He just gives me some words to say, just keep going. But Jesus, I can't even see. The river. I can't far I'm gone. Just go, though. Maybe there's some of that for you in here this morning that, oh man, you're trying to work our thing out. You're looking for the big picture. You're looking for God to show you. Maybe he will, but maybe you'll have to find out on the journey. Because that blind man, unless he obeyed the words go, was going to be blind. He was going to remain in his blindness. And he could have only have dreamed if it could have happened. If only I had just gone with Jesus. You imagine that guy again. Jesus just spitting on his face, and there's clay and there's mud. You think, what is going on? I didn't even ask for this guy's help. But something's happening. And Jesus says, go somewhere. And he's just, how am I supposed to do that? But I'm going to go. And he's feeling of vulnerableness and loneliness and blindness. But he just keeps going. And he's getting closer as he's feeling his way through things, as he's touching different cracks in the road, and it's getting dusty, and there's boulders in the way. He overcomes each one because he kens that Jesus says to go somewhere. He's got to keep going to the pool. Church, we've got to keep going, even if we see the big picture on there. But we get closer and closer to the revelation as we keep going with the determination that Jesus gives us. To every young person, I would say, just keep going. Them that's in the academy, you just got to keep going. Then I gave up on Jesus. You might not sure what career you've got, what the pathway is, what boyfriend or girlfriend you will meet. You've just got to keep going. And along the way, he will give you the revelation. He will give you the spiritual insight and foresight that you will need to keep going. But never give up on Jesus. For us middle-aged people that are looking for God's grand vision for our lives to be effective, to see revival, to see disciples. Whether we see the big picture or not, we've got to keep going. Even if we don't see the big picture, Jesus has just says, go. And then it moves on. Verse 8. His neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said he was, and others said, no, he just looks like him. Isn't that amazing? That he went and a life transformation happened and he could see and he can move and he was employable again. Who the sun sets free is free indeed. Life transformation. Religion cannot cope with it. It goes beyond the law. The spirit and light and love and liberty and freedom. And then his neighbor says, I don't really think that's him. Mestos is trying to convince Abdi-Alfred about us that we will change. Oh, I'm going to change. Isabel, I'm going to change. I've got to be a better husband. I've got to change. Wife said, husbands, you better change. I don't need to change. And then we change. And then they say, you're near the husband I married. It's because I've changed. Tell employers, I'm going to change. And pastor, I'm going to change. I'm going to change. This guy's life changed so much that he had to convince people he was still the same person. Imagine trying to convince anybody that you are actually, if you say you are, and that's, I am. I'm Kevin. With the birthmarks, and I can prove that I'm surely him. No, you're not him. I am him. I'm surely him. Got my thinking. We need to pray for people's life to be transformed. How about if people's neighbors again says, you have changed. You are unrecognizable. You used to go about looking at the ground in despair. Now there's a joy that illuminates your face. A life transformed, the impact of a life transformed, the gospel of Jesus Christ can transform a life completely. And we have to intercede and pray and believe for that day to come and is surely here, that the power of God would be made manifest and people's lives would turn around. And then he got the invite to share his story. In verse 25, there's a lot of discussion between then. When we'll close, we ask, the power of your story. Who is Jesus? I don't know whether he is a sinner, the man replied. I know this. I was blind, but now I see. And I would sing if I could sing. He's made a believer out of me. He didn't get involved in the theology or the dogma, the rights or the wrongs. He says, this is my experience. And it doesn't change, no matter how the audience is. And my experience is powerful. And we don't need to involve ourselves in too much other discussion but to say, once was, but I now am. And I can't everything about Jesus, but I know I was once bound and now I'm free. And I've met him. And your story might be different, but it's never devalued beneath somebody else's story. My marriage used to be a wreck. It's not perfect, but he's brought peace. I once was lost and lonely and brokenhearted. Yet Jesus found me and healed my heart. I once had no clue about a plan or a purpose in my life. I was a blind man walking the streets, but yet Jesus opened my eyes and gave me a plan and a purpose. That's all you need to share. Your story is more powerful than you think. You do not need to look at my story and share my story. You've got your own story. You don't need to say, well, our minister, Ken, he used to be like this, and now he's like that. I mean, that's great. You've got your own story. If it's Jesus done in you, you don't need to care nothing. It might be one sentence. You turned up here this morning for something. You got dressed and came here for something because you recognized Jesus as something. And you might still be trying to work it out, but you could probably still say something. Oh, I just thought it was all religious stuff. But I've been coming and, oh, I just feel this presence of hope. This is why I keep coming. There's just something in the air. There's just something of freedom that I've been searching for. That's your story. And I'm just going to ask God, let's get the worship team back up.